Okay, you're going to need a few of them, okay? Okay, this morning we want to look at, in addition to our study of the Holy Spirit, in addition to Lesson 10, we're going to actually look at two additions this morning, one in this service and one in the 11 o'clock service, and then we'll actually get into Lesson 10 next Sunday morning, if the Lord tarries, and trust that these lessons be a blessing to us. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we do thank you for the opportunity to gather this Lord's Day with God's people in God's house, the place that is set aside for the praise, the instruction, the worship, the place where we give honor and glory to Christ our Lord and Savior. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the freedom you give us in our land to gather as we do. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would be gracious and speak to our hearts today, for we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We just finished singing the song, He is so precious to me. I trust the Lord is really precious to you. When you think about what Christ has done for us, he surely should be precious to us. He went to the cross for us. He willingly laid down his life for us. He is so precious to us. And what a gracious gift when God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son for us, that we might know Jesus the Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and have the assurance of heaven being our eternal home. What a blessing it is. Now you have two pieces of paper for the handout sheet, the one with a diagram on it. And I thought the diagram might be a bit of a help as we study the notes and look at the diagram occasionally as we go through the notes. We want to look first of all at the subject of grace as it is brought up in Romans chapter 5 verses 1 to 5. And we'll look more at those verses in the second service. But we want to begin our study of grace. The notes that we have primarily come from Unger's Bible Dictionary. And I think it's a very, very good biblical definition of the subject of grace. What is grace? And I hope that we have a good understanding of that by the time we come to the end of this message. I'll begin by reading the point being made, the first one. Grace is what God may be free to do. Notice, free to do, and indeed what he does accordingly for the lost after Christ has died on behalf of them. So what is grace? Grace makes God free to do and what he does for the lost after Christ died for them on behalf of them. The point being made that God could not exercise the full measure of grace that we experience in the New Testament until after Calvary, where Jesus died 2,000 years ago on the cross. The next statement made in our outline: it is thus apparent that God's grace is to be distinguished from his mercy and his love. And here we have a scripture passage we want to look at, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Our thoughts basically come out from the first couple of verses, but we'll read the four verses together. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich, stop right there. But God, who is rich. In what way is God rich? The verse goes on to explain to us the riches of God. God who is rich in mercy. The second statement, how God is rich. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Those two things describe a part of the greatness, the awesomeness of our Lord and our God. God is rich in what? And notice it doesn't picture physical material things. It pictures the essence of God's being. God is rich in mercy, and God is rich in his love. How rich is God's love? How would God go about describing and explaining to man the riches of his love and his grace and his mercy? How would God do it? I trust as we go through the two messages today, we'll have an answer to that. Moving on to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins. Now, what does that mean? If you'll take your diagram where the cross is pictured on the left side of your diagram, you have the picture of the world on the left side, the world that is lost, where humanity is enslaved by sin and Satan. What a picture of a lost humanity, and how gracious God is in giving us hope and life in Christ. Akiza, would you get the visitors a couple of handouts, okay? Okay. Okay, thank you. Okay, we're okay then. So when you look at the world on the left side of the diagram, where people are lost, where humanity is enslaved, and this enslavement is from sin, and Satan is the picture, is the outgrowth of this enslavement. I want you to think about those statements for just a moment. People, every person in this world is lost or saved. And of course, everybody enters this life born of Adam's fallen race. And they automatically are in this kingdom of darkness, which we picture here in our graph as the world. They are lost. They're lost because they have been separated from God. And the next thing about these people who are lost, they are enslaved. If somebody is enslaved, how did they get enslaved? That happened, remember last week we looked at Genesis chapter 1 and 2 briefly, and then into chapter 3, and then 4 a bit. And we saw that humanity became enslaved as people, beginning Adam and Eve did, they surrendered to the devil. They believed the devil's lie, and as a consequence, sin entered the human race, and the Bible says they were lost, they were dead, they died spiritually. They're no longer in a fellowship, in a union with Christ and with God. They are separated from God. They're lost. What a terrible state to be in when a person is lost. And you see on the left side of that diagram where lost people spend an eternity, and it's in a place called hell. What a terrible condition for lost people to be in. Enslaved, lost, sin, Satan, forever bound, forever deceived, forever blinded with no hope, until what? Until God provided the cross of Christ so that God might exercise grace, according to our study this morning, and he might pour out on mankind the abundant life that man is able to have in and through the person and work of Christ. So going back now to our verses on the subject of grace in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, where the Bible says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. The word quickened in the King James translation, we all understand, I think, it means to make alive. So God quickened us, made us alive in Christ, hath quickened us together with Christ. I want to put emphasis on the word with. As a born-again, blood-bought people, we are made alive with Christ, with and through the power of the resurrected Christ as applied to us by and through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. the riches that we have in Christ. Remember, we just finished singing the song, and it said what? He is so precious to me. Why is he precious? Because of the great sacrifice that was made, because of the great gift that was given to us by our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, and grace was exercised toward us. Let's read verse 5 from the beginning. And when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. So salvation is by grace. What does that mean? Well, we'll see that eliminates some things. Now look at the right side of your graph where we have the picture of the cross. And on the right-hand side, you have God, His love, His holiness, His righteousness, and His grace. Now, grace could only be in full force to apply to humans after the cross. Now, the cross and grace rules out some things, as we mentioned there. It rules out all human merit. What does that mean? I cannot earn righteousness which God will accept. The righteousness of God has to be given to me, has to be imparted to me through the work of Christ on the cross and through the work of the Holy Spirit. If you think back to the time when you were born again, it was the Spirit of God that was at work, and you heard the gospel preached, and the Holy Spirit convicted you of your lost condition. And the Holy Spirit then pointed you to Christ on the cross. And when the Holy Spirit pictures in your heart and mind through the gospel the Christ on the cross, you see the one in whom your hope relies. It's in the work that God has provided through His only begotten Son on Calvary 2,000 years ago. There is no way of a sinful man finding acceptance by God through his own works, through his own merit. How many people in my lifetime that I have talked to are depending on their own good works to attempt to get them to heaven? Absolutely impossible. Without coming to Christ, without Calvary, there is no hope for a sinful, fallen humanity. They will die in their sins. They will spend an eternity in hell simply because they have rejected God's only hope, God's only remedy, God's only plan for a sinful, fallen man. The next point, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Complete in Christ under grace. What a glorious position we have to be, thank you, we have to be able to be complete in Christ. What does it mean to be complete? What can you add to what is complete? If you've ever painted a room in your house and you say, it's complete, it's finished, how many of you would give a two-year-old kid a 4-inch wide brush and a bucket of red paint to touch up what you've done? Oh, no, no, no. We'd never let that happen. Because you have completed the work. That's a lousy picture. But it pictures when the plan, the biblical plan of salvation was complete. Man is not allowed by God to add anything to which God has said is complete. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, the last thing stated by the Christ from the cross, it is finished. What was finished? The payment For the sin of mankind was finished. Christ, through his work and through his shed blood on the cross, paid man's sin debt. That was God's method of atoning for sin. So what is it when man comes along and offers to God his good works and expects to find acceptance by God based on his good works? We saw last week briefly, that's what Cain tried. He offered to God his good works, and God rejected his good works because God required a blood sacrifice to atone for the sin of man. There's no other way. There's no other way for man to find acceptance before God except through a blood sacrifice. You can follow that through the 4,000 years of Old Testament history. For 4,000 years, God required any approach to him to be through a blood sacrifice. And then when Jesus came, he ended all that sacrificing for sin. And he, being the Lamb of God, made an atonement, that is, made a payment for the sin of all of mankind on the cross. And he made a payment, and his blood was accepted by the Father as sufficient to atone for all of man's sin. So when you and I come to Christ, we come believing and receiving the payment for our sin. Do you remember back? So many things have changed in our day, but remember back, those of us who are older, you would take a bill to a business where you had purchased something, and they would take your bill, and you would give them a check, and they would stamp the bill, paid. Anybody remember that? That was in the olden days. Stamped it, paid. Similarly, when we come to Christ and recognize we're sinners, and Christ has made the payment for our sins, and by grace through faith, and upon our repentance toward God, we receive from God the gift of salvation. He marks our sin debt account paid in full. Man, that's good news. So going back to our diagram, where Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 is stated, we are complete in Christ under grace. And then Romans 6:14, under grace, sin is conquered. God is so rich, as we've already discovered, in his love and his grace and mercy to us. Now let's go back to our notes. And in our notes we'll now come to mercy is therefore the compensation of God that moved him to provide a savior for the unsaved.
Reread that, please.
Pardon?
Reread that.
Okay. Mercy is therefore the compensation of God. Oh, thank you. Whew. I'm getting old. My eyes are getting really bad. Mercy is therefore the compassion of God. Thank you, brother. And moved him to provide a savior for the unsaved. If I ever make a mistake like that, yell out at me. Divine love, on the other hand, is the motivating plan behind all that God does in saving a soul. But since God is holy and righteous, and sin is a complete offense to him, his love or his mercy cannot operate in grace until there is provided a sufficient satisfaction for sin. And we know that that sufficient satisfaction was made in the person and work of Christ and his work on the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ completely met all the righteous demands of our God who is holy. When a sinner repents and receives God's gift of salvation by grace through faith, The blood of Christ is applied to the sinner's sin debt account, which is then marked paid in full. That sin debt is forever removed from God's eternal record. Is that good news? Man alive! You talk about good news. And listen, when we hear such wonderful, glorious truth, what does that do to you? Does that do anything for you? Does that stir your heart any? Does that make you want to shout, praise the Lord, hallelujah, look what God has done for me. God changed your life. God changed your destiny. God changed your eternity. You'll forever be in the presence of God because of what Christ has done for you on the cross. Man, what a gracious, loving, wonderful work God has applied on our behalf. Let's read on in our note. This satisfaction makes possible the exercise of God's grace. Notice, now that the cross has happened, God can act in His grace to the full. He can show us the riches of His grace. Let's read on. Grace thus rules out all human merit. What's that mean? Grace rules out all human merit. If I attempt to approach God on the basis of my goodness, I am going to attempt to override God's requirement. I'm going to alter the means that God has stipulated for an approach unto Him. I am going to be so bold as to bypass God's method and apply my own. Can you see the folly of that? Can you see the wickedness of that? Can you see Satan having his hand in that? There is no approach unto God but through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. We can't alter God's plan. So any intermixture of human merit violates grace. God's grace thus provides not only salvation, but safety and preservation for the one saved despite his imperfections. Now that's another really good statement. When we get saved, positionally, we are perfect in Christ. Amen? Positionally, perfect. But guess what isn't perfect? Our walk with the Lord. We would desire it to be perfect. We would strive for that perfection. But fact of the matter is, we aren't always perfect in our daily walk with the Lord. How does that make you feel? If you basically walk in good fellowship with the Lord, and I say those words cautiously, what could violate that fellowship that you have with the Lord? What could impact the Holy Spirit in you manifesting His love, His joy, His peace, His victory, His power, His glory? What could violate that? What could hinder that? We might think something that's inappropriate. We might say something inappropriate. We might act, do something that's inappropriate. And when we do, we have grieved or quenched God's Holy Spirit. And that sweet fellowship that we had with the Lord prior to that event seems like it's gone. The moment you recognize you have done something to interrupt the sweetness, the preciousness of God's Holy Spirit manifesting Himself in a real way in you, the moment you recognize, stop. Make right. Confess. Forsake. Why? Remember the song we sang? The last song we sang? He is so precious to me, so that you will be able to maintain the preciousness of that walk with the Lord. Don't allow anything to come between you and that fellowship that you have with the Lord. Don't allow anything in your life that could grieve or quench God's Holy Spirit. And you revert back to a heart of coldness. Don't let it happen, my brother and sister. So the last statement we read in that last paragraph, despite our imperfections, God has made provision for that in 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's move on in our notes. Grace perfects forever the saved one in the sight of God because of the saved one's position in Christ. Grace bestows Christ's merit and Christ's standing forever. Amen? Man, that's good. Let's go to page 2 of our notes. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And we'll look at this in the second service, so I won't do anything more than read here. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are, emphasis, in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is the position of a person who's born again? According to the scripture we just read, and many others in the New Testament, when a sinner comes to Christ and is born again of the Holy Spirit of God, he is placed into Christ. Being in Christ, in that place of that close fellowship with the Lord, he then is able to live his life. And I like how the scriptures picture that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, I think it is. Well, the Bible says we become a very part of Him, a very part of Christ. We become like His bone and like His flesh. Why on earth would the Bible so picture the position of a Bible-believing Christian as being a very part of the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would God do that? God is attempting to explain to us, to help us to see the intimate position that a Bible-believing Christian has with his Lord and Savior. Being in Christ. And you as a believer, being in Christ, being a very part of Christ. Tell me, what could take you out of that position? The answer is nothing. I might ask a second question. Who could take you out of that position? The answer is the same. No one could. If someone could, they would have to be more powerful than Christ. Is that possible? That's absolutely impossible. This one who spoke creation into existence. This one who spoke galaxies into existence. This one who sustains everything that exists and gives life to everything that exists. There is no power in heaven and earth and hell and wherever that could separate us, according to Romans chapter 8, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. My, to be a Bible-believing Christian is something so precious and so special. When you are saved, you are in Christ, a very part of Him. That was Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Let's move on. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And pay very careful attention to the words that are given to us in the text. Every word of God is important. For in Him, that is, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, that is a Bible-believing Christian, you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. When you are placed into Christ at the moment of your salvation, the moment when you're born again, if you are placed into Christ, Colossians 2, 9, and 10 gives us a fuller, a bigger, and expanded picture of what that looks like. Let's read those two verses again very carefully. For in Him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? The fullness, the riches of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all united in the person of Christ. Obviously, our God is one God. We don't have three gods. We have one God manifested in the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And our text tells us they represent the Godhead. And I want you to try and picture this in your mind. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see and understand this. That when you're born again, the fullness of the Godhead that dwells in Christ, and we dwell in Christ, so we are represented in the fullness of the Godhead. Tell me, what does that look like? What a position! And if you look back at the diagram that we passed out with the cross on the middle of the page, when you come to Christ, you are on the right-hand side of the cross. You are in a position where you become a very part of Christ. And your eternal destiny is secure because of the fact that you are in Christ as a Bible-believing Christian. And you'll never die. Oh, just a minute. You mean Christians don't die? Their physical bodies come to an end in this world. But the real person is in the spirit and soul inside the body. When we look at each other, we see, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we see the earthen vessel, we see the physical form on the outside. The real person is the spirit and the soul inside of you, which will live on forever somewhere. If you're a born-again person, you live on forever in the presence of God in heaven. If you're a lost person, you live on forever in a place called hell. That's not because I think so. That's because God says so. That's how it is. God has made such gracious provisions for us in Christ. And so we are complete. And notice in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and ye are what? Complete in Him. You don't add anything that's complete. Let's move on in our notes. Excuse me. The next statement made is, grace thus cancels any obligation to gain merit. And the law as a merit system is no longer applicable to the believer, since he is no longer under law, but under grace, Romans 6:14. In the Old Testament, God gave the law to the nation of Israel. Could the law save? No, it couldn't save. The law revealed God's will, plan, and purpose. But people cannot be saved by attempting to keep the law. Can you imagine the frustration of a person attempting to gain God's favor by attempting to keep the law. Can't do it. Impossible. No one could. That's why God in the New Testament provided a way for us to find acceptance in His sight through the person and work of Christ, apart from the works of the law. Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace." Praise God for that. As newborn, Bible-believing Christians, we are under grace. Let's move on in our notes. The problem of a holy life is met in the gospel of grace by the fact that the saved one has an entirely new position in grace instead of in Adam. Go back to your diagram for just a minute. On the left side of the cross, we saw those who are in the world. The most sad picture in this life is this: to see persons in the world with no hope, with no help, with no opportunity of ever knowing God, with ever spending an eternity in God's heaven, because they are lost, enslaved in sin by Satan. They are simply in Adam. In old Adam. But thank God, if you're a born again person, you've come to Christ and received Him as your Lord and Savior, as we've already said, and you are now in Christ. What a loss to be in Adam with no hope and no help. What a rich blessing to be in Christ and know the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory, as the scripture says. How great, how glorious, how wonderful to be in Christ. In our text, we have Romans chapter 6, verse 11. The Bible says this: "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Picture that. Alive unto God. How glorious. Rewards for faithfulness and practical holiness of life are to be dispensed, but this is a truth not to be confused with an unforfeitable and unmerited salvation. Unforfeitable meaning something that cannot be annulled and cannot be voided. How rich to be in Christ. May God help us to enjoy the riches of our position in Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer.